The first scripture I'd like to share with you today comes to us from Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Let us together hear God's word. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Our second reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 1 through 20. Again, may we hear God's word together. Now, there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Someone has described a baby as a digestive apparatus at one end with loud noises and no responsibility at the other. Someone else has said that babies are little angels whose wings grow shorter and shorter as their legs grow longer and longer. Well, I believe that babies are miracles. And sometimes when I see a beautiful newborn baby, or even a small toddler, I start raving about how miraculous and precious children are before the Lord. Years ago, when my wife and I were both younger, if I happened to ever get excited about babies or children, She quickly got a pained look in her face and would retort to me, "I don't think so. Don't even think about it." And she used to remind me, "Do you realize how old you would be if you were a daddy right now?" And she added 18 years to my age and said, "This is how old you will be before that child leaves home." And so years ago, I had to learn to be satisfied with the children and the grandchildren I already have, which is fine, although I don't see them very much anymore. But children and grandchildren are one of the main purposes of our lives. God says that they are a divine blessing. They're a divine blessing to fathers and mothers who want to have children. As Psalms 127 puts it, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Thousands of years ago, a young woman named Hannah was emotionally tormented because she could not have children. She was married, but as they said of her, she was barren. And she knew that only God could answer her prayers. And so she vowed that if the Lord would ever give her a child, a son, she would dedicate him for the rest of his life to the Lord's service. This was her vow that she made in desperation. Well, perhaps you know of someone who made such desperate vows before, or maybe you've made desperate vows in your life. Maybe about your job or your family or children or husband or wife. And so today's message, Hannah's vow. Let us pray. Lord, hear us today as we search your truth in your word, that we might worship you and trust you, that you might receive our prayers, that you would hear our prayers and answer them. And Lord, as we make our vows, we pray that we'd be empowered by your spirit and your word to keep them. In Jesus we pray. Amen. In the days before the kings of Israel, there lived a man named Elkanah who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. But Hannah could not give him children. Hannah's sterility very likely prompted Elkanah to take Peninnah as his second wife, which was similar to Sarah's solution, if you remember, for Abraham to take Hagar as a concubine in order to carry on the family. You see, in this time and culture, children were considered so essential to life that it was a tragedy not to have progeny, than that progeny to help the family, and the mother and father especially as they grew older. It was certainly a great social embarrassment not to have children, not to mention the fact that they didn't have Social Security or some old age pension. They had their children to take care of them. Unlike the attitudes of today, which many parents or adults may exhibit about children, children were considered of great benefit in that day and a joyful blessing from God. And every couple longed to have families, large families even, if possible. Now, since Hannah could not have children, Peninnah ridiculed her constantly. The Hebrew word here means thundering, which means Peninnah was loud and obnoxious, speaking against Hannah every chance she could get. In Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, for instance, she declared that God will thunder, same word, against all those who oppose him. Doubtless she had in mind her marital rival, Peninnah. Now, three times a year during the great feasts, as Elkanah and his family were on their way to the temple, Peninnah would take special delight in badgering Hannah all along the way, provoking her until Hannah was brought to tears and depression. You can just imagine the jealousies that existed between these two women. But before we totally condemn Peninnah for her taunting, remember that Elkanah treated Hannah totally different than Peninnah. Hannah was Elkanah's real love. But when she could not bear him children, he married Peninnah, probably in order just to have heirs. And yet the Bible never actually indicates that he loved Peninnah. So there was no equity in the household of these two women. He gave double portions to Hannah, showing favoritism to her. And yet with each child she bore, Peninnah thought that his attitude might change toward her and that Elkanah would eventually decide that he loved her more. Of course, that never happened. And so this went on for year after year, and their situation paralleled Jacob with Rachel and Leah, if you remember that situation. Shouldn't we then feel Peninnah's pain too, therefore? Usually the worst antagonists are those who have been wounded the deepest themselves. Remember that the next time you meet someone who is hostile towards you or others. They were probably injured deeply many years ago. Well, of course, that also means that if we catch ourselves lashing out at others, it might be due to our own deep wounds. But Jesus entered our lives to transform every area of our lives, and this includes our pain. Allow the words of Isaiah 53 to help heal you. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. A chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, one of the reasons Jesus was wounded and died for us is that our own wounds need to be healed. And of course, he died for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Now, if we truly believe that children are a blessing from God, then we will probably want them, just like Hannah. If we believe that they are a valuable gift from God and not just a burden, then we may long to have them and not be fully satisfied until we either adopt a child or have a natural baby. Hannah felt this way. She begged God for children. And finally she came to the place in her life where she made this desperate vow to the Lord that if he would only answer her request, she would give her son back to him forever. She made a vow that if the Lord would give her a son, she would separate him to be wholly dedicated unto the Lord's service. Her son would become a Nazarite. That means he would not consume wine or alcohol in any form. He would not shave his head or beard, as it says here in the scripture. And he would never come near or touch a dead body. And much more is involved in that. Well, the Lord did indeed hear her request. And he gave her a son. And she gave birth to her son, whom she named Samuel, which means name of God. The name was also kind of a pun on the Hebrew word to ask for that famous begging that she did. The Samuel's name has all three consonants of the Hebrew word for ask in the correct order in that name as well. So brothers and sisters, your birth may have been an answer to prayer by your mother or father or both. If not, perhaps you were the answer to prayer by your grandmother or grandfather on one side or the other or both sides. You might have been dedicated to the Lord as a baby or as a child. We should say, really, that there's no such thing as a baby that just happens to come along in this world. God has planned for us to live. And even before our birth, while the baby is still in the womb, God knows those babies and their identities. This was the case of John the Baptist and Jesus and many others in the Old Testament examples, such as Jacob and Esau and Isaiah, who said he was called from his mother's womb. And Psalm 22 speaks for all children when it says, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God. From when? My birth? No, from my mother's womb. Now, for the next several years, Samuel was raised by his mother until he was old enough to be weaned. Children were weaned for 2 to 3 years or even longer in those days, much longer than today. After Samuel was born, Hannah did not have to immediately give him up to live in the house of the priests. She did not have to make good on her vows for at least 2 to 3 years until after he was weaned. She wanted, therefore, to keep him just as long as she could. Hannah did not want to give him up, even though she had made that vow to the Lord that he would serve in the temple for the rest of his life. And this is the way I think all parents should feel naturally, that we don't want to give up our children. I could not imagine life without my children, even though they were by no means easy to raise. I know that my life would not have been anywhere near as important and filled with as much meaning and purpose without them. I promised my children, I promised the Lord years ago, that nothing would ever come between me and the Lord and between us as a family. I vowed to them and to the Lord that I would never leave them nor forsake them. And I dedicated each of my children back to the Lord with however he chose to use their lives. And so I had to give my children back to their Creator because it was he who had lent them to me. Maybe years ago, you made some vow regarding your children. Perhaps during a moment of deep concern and love, you prayed to God and you thanked him. And you said something like this: "Lord, if you'll only give me healthy children and protect them, I'll do anything for you. I will serve you. I'll worship you. I will bring my children up to know you." Or maybe someone in your family, even generations ago, vowed that he or she would raise their children as Christians. And it may be, therefore, because of someone's vow in your family that you are seated here this morning, or that you're listening today. Now, sometimes the vows we make in the midst of terrible storms and desperation can be forgotten in the calm and the ease and peace that is displayed afterwards. Have we forgotten any of our vows before the Lord? Rest assured that God has not forgotten them. He's not forgotten any of my vows. He has not forgotten his part either. Fathers, have you vowed to raise your children and grandchildren as believers and dedicate them back to the Lord? Mothers, have you done the same? God has only lent them to you for a season. Now, perhaps there are some folks who very cleverly don't make any vows to the Lord whatsoever, or they think that somehow that they're more pious than those who make vows and end up breaking them. Of course, that doesn't excuse any sinful or unfaithful behavior. Some people think that by vowing membership in the church or pledging to the church, you're going to break your vows, and so don't even do it. But Jesus didn't say that we should never make any promises to God. He didn't say that. He simply told us not to make vows by things that we have no control over. And vows that use God's holiness as a way of convincing others of our serious intentions. After all, you cannot enter into a covenant relationship without making some kind of promise. In any way in life, in any covenant relationship, much less a relationship with God. In the Old and New Covenants, they all began with God's promises, but his people were also required to enter into them with their promises, or the covenant would simply not have been made. Now, Hannah made no public vows. In fact, she never uttered her vows aloud, but only silently with her lips. But of course, the Lord knew her heart. And that's also why Eli, who saw her in the temple and thought that she was drunk because her lips were moving and no words were being uttered, told her so. But Hannah was not drunk. She was desperate. And so she made a desperate plea to God, even unwilling to make it public because of the embarrassment, vowing with all her heart and soul that if God would only say yes, she would devote her son entirely to the Lord. Peter Marshall said, "A vow is our attempt to govern ourselves. In a moment of high resolve, a person attempts to chart the course of his life. It lays down the law to the unruly elements of our souls." You know, if you know yourself at all, your toughest battles are the ones you fight with yourself. A vow to God can help during those moments of wrestling. As soon as some good impulse is connected to your will, as soon as you have decided to do something about it, you've made a vow. It may well be that you cannot immediately translate the vow into action, but the very making of the vow helps to determine what our future actions will be. So as fathers and mothers, we make vows. When our children are dedicated or baptized, the church also makes vows to help nurture our children. We promise to instruct our children in the Christian faith, to pray for and with our children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We acknowledge faith in Christ by doing so, by vowing to do so. So how often have our children heard us pray for them? How often have we prayed for them? How often have we prayed for someone else's child other than our own, as Christian congregations should do? Is it possible that each generation has trouble keeping their vows to the Lord because they've not really seen their parents keep theirs? Is a vow for this generation being treated just as seriously as it was, or as flippantly as it was in the previous generation? For instance, does a young couple ever talk too quickly of divorce because they've seen and heard their own parents break their marriage vows to love, honor, and cherish each other? Have they seen the kind of self-giving, self-sacrificial love that is indeed needed to make a happy home? Does a young man ever commit sins because he knows that his father has done the same thing and gotten away with it? Does a young woman ever decide to leave home early and look for freedom because she knows that her mother did the same thing when she was younger? Does a son or daughter become undisciplined because his or her parents are undisciplined? You know, children have a much better chance of growing up if their parents have done so first. I believe that one of the greatest reasons Samuel turned out to be such a faithful prophet to the Lord was that his mother was faithful and kept her vows concerning him. She did not attempt to cling to him forever, even though at the time he was her only child. She did not attempt to alter or break her part of the bargain with the Lord. The vows that she had made with God so many years and years before. And eventually she did give Samuel back to the Lord just as she had promised. And because Hannah had kept her vow, the Lord blessed Hannah with 3 more sons and 2 daughters in order to comfort her in her loss of Samuel. And every year she was able then to make him a robe and bring it to him when she went up with her husband to the temple to offer their annual sacrifice. You see, great things happen in our lives when we, with the help of Almighty God, keep our vows to him. Hannah prayed for a son, and God heard her. Samuel was the one, therefore, who found young David and anointed him king over Israel. And from David came the lineage of Jesus Christ. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, the faithfulness of many generations is in us today. The answers to many prayers are bearing fruit even now as we live. Lord, help us to remember that our lives are not just perchance, but have been planned throughout all eternity. And the answers to many people's prayers, and with every vow we make, we pray that we would keep it. Through the strength of Jesus Christ and his will for our lives, in his name we pray. Amen.